So I also would say good morning to you this morning, and it's a real joy to have you here. It's a joy for me to be here. I know sometimes it might feel like a bit of a chore to have to do the work. Sometimes we'd like to just sit back and be served, but it is a joy to serve. And so I thank the Lord for that opportunity. I thank you for the blessing it is to me. And I pray that not only the words that are spoken this morning, but all the words that are spoken from here to you over the times will be a blessing to you and will help us all to grow in knowledge and wisdom and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I was thinking how quickly time is passing. I don't know if it's the same for you, but I just feel as if time is whizzing by. You know, when was Easter? Feels like weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and it was only 3 weeks ago. Christmas seems almost like a past memory. And I woke up with a jolt the other day to realize it's almost May. Good grief, where is the year gone? Why is time going so fast? Is it just me because I'm getting older? Or is it that the world is spinning faster on its axis, or it got kicked off its axis with that big tsunami and all the other theories? I don't know. It just seems to be flying by. But, you know, in the past few weeks, I've been speaking to the children at Sunday school about, well, trying to get them to focus their minds on not just the big Christian events, not just Christmas, where it was, you know, yes, it was the birth of Jesus, and we did a lot of talking about that, but the excitement of perhaps presents and a nice meal or whatever. And then we had Easter, and it was Easter eggs and, you know, lots of excitement. And now it's kind of a bit of a lull. So I've been trying to impress on the children the importance of what happened after Easter. And we've been speaking about the times that Jesus showed himself after his resurrection, not only to his disciples, but to other people as well. And getting them to realize that Jesus is always with us. And so today, I want to bring a resurrection story to you. And according to eyewitness accounts that have been handed down to us from the past, Jesus appeared no fewer than 12 times in his glorified form in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Now, just thinking of that alone, we can ask ourselves, why didn't Jesus just return to his Father in heaven? There must have been a point to him appearing not only to those closest to him, but to other people as well. And you know, it becomes clear when we look at it that Jesus didn't just appear for his own sake to show, here I am. He appeared for our sakes, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are justified before God through Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus' appearances had more specific purposes too. You know, he appeared to the women in the garden at the tomb so that they could go and tell the other disciples that Jesus was alive and they had seen him and this is real. He then appeared to two disciples who were not part of the close, intimate 11 that were left. He appeared to two disciples as they walked along the road to Emmaus, and his purpose in appearing them then was to show them and to show us that he was the fulfillment of Scripture in his suffering and dying. And then he appeared to the 11 disciples in the upper room with the purpose of commissioning them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. But something somewhat different happens in the encounter that we're going to look at today. And this comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. breakfast by the sea or breakfast on the beach. Lovely thought, isn't it? So, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." So they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. "I'm going fishing," Peter says. "I'm going fishing." Now, is he upset and frustrated? Is he angry at what has just happened to the one he had followed for 3 long years, giving up his daily life to listen to the teachings of this rabbi? Is he perhaps angry with himself for the way he let himself and Jesus down in denying that he knew the Messiah? Well, perhaps all of these things. But you know, he's also being obedient to something that Jesus had said to them. Matthew 28, verse 10 tells us, when Jesus was speaking to the women at the tomb after the resurrection, Matthew says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So we see that some of the disciples did what they had been instructed. We had a list of those who had gone to Galilee. And they went to Galilee to wait for Jesus. And while they were waiting, well, they had to do something. So they did what they'd been doing for most of their lives. They went fishing. Being professional fishermen, they knew that the best fishing is at night. So they did just that. They fished all night. So now they fished all night and dawn is breaking, but the night yielded no catch. Their nets were empty. They had caught not a single fish. But you know, they also hadn't caught a single thing Jesus had tried to teach them about death and resurrection. And just then a stranger on the shore called out to them, "Children, have you caught anything?" "No." "Well, try throwing the net out on the other side of the boat." And we know this story. Suddenly, the net was full to bursting with 153 large different types of fish. You know, that sounds remarkably like the time right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he climbs into Simon's boat to put some space between himself and the crowds that were following him. And Jesus tells Simon to put out into deeper water and let the nets down. "Okay," Simon says, "but you know, we've fished all night and have caught nothing." But they do what Jesus told them. And when Simon sees the full nets, he falls on his knees, confesses his sinfulness, and confesses Jesus as Lord. And this is when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people instead of fish." Remarkable likeness in those two events. So John 21 verses 4 to 6 tell us, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." If we carry on from verses 9 to 14, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Kind of second communion dinner where Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples. So, as the disciples are coming along in their boat and they look towards the shore, they see a charcoal fire burning and a man standing there. And what is this man doing? He's cooking breakfast. John immediately realizes who this person is. "Hey, it's the Lord." And Jesus invites them to bring some of their catch to cook. And they sit down to eat together, grilled fish and pieces of bread. And you know, there are a few things we need to focus on here. Jesus didn't need their fish to make breakfast. He was already cooking before the boat got to the shore. But then he invites them to add some of their fish to the food he is already preparing. And what should this tell us? Jesus uses what we bring to add to his work he's already doing in our lives. He invites us to share this feast, the feast he's already prepared. Jesus doesn't need our fish, but when we follow him, he can multiply what we have to offer and include it with what he offers us. Secondly, when the expert fishermen have come up empty, using their own methods and knowledge, Jesus gives them a simple command to change the way they are doing things. And then they're suddenly blessed with abundance. You know, an interesting interpretation of this exact number of fish. Why in Scripture does it say to us there were 153 fish? Did somebody stand there and physically count them all out of the net? But a 4th century theologian named Jerome, he wrote that there were 153 species of fish known in Galilee during the 1st century. The net wasn't just filled with 153 fish, says Jerome. It was filled with 153 different kinds of fish, symbolizing the extent to which fishing for people would go, to the whole world. Well, maybe Jerome was right, maybe not. But one thing we can be sure of: as long as the men used their own tried and true fishing techniques, the net remained empty. But when they followed Jesus' directions, the net was full and it didn't break. Their capacity to fish grew with their obedience. And we might learn something from that. Their capacity to catch fish grew with their obedience. But you know what I find a little surprising about this episode is that there's very little dialogue in this meeting. It seems the disciples are stunned into silence when they recognize their Messiah. Just picture it. Everybody standing around, watching the fish cook, eyeing the dawning sky, and trying to figure out what to say. Scripture says the disciples dared not ask him who he was. They knew that answer, but they couldn't find any other words. It all seems pretty awkward. They couldn't make small talk. "So how have you been, Jesus? The last time we saw you, what's been happening with you?" You know, the normal kind of small talk we make. The disciples just couldn't find the right words. But think on the simplicity of this moment. The risen King is preparing a meal for his disciples. The one who has just defeated death is serving them. Instead of some grand gesture to mark his reappearance, Jesus comes in an ordinary, quiet, almost mundane act. And this reveals more of the heart of God. Nothing's really changed. He is still the one who draws near. He is still the one who serves. He is still the one who meets people where they are. So God is not only present in the powerful moments, he's present in the very ordinary ones too. In our everyday life, remembering this changes everything. God is not waiting for us in some distant spiritual environment. He is with us in our routine, in our work, in our conversations, in the quiet, simple moments that feel like nothing special. Notice too that Jesus did not wait for them to serve him. He prepares something for them before they even ask. So we must understand from this that we are not working to earn from God. We are receiving from what he has already prepared. And you know, when we sit around a table with others, we are told there are three things you never talk about: money, politics, and religion. We know that, don't we? Taboo subjects, you stay away from them. Well, you know what? Jesus never got that memo. He spent a lot of time in his ministry addressing those very topics of money, politics, and religion. And he asked very hard-hitting questions. So here in this scene in the Bible, Jesus pulls Peter aside after breakfast, calling him by his full name, Simon Peter. So something serious is coming up. We know that. If you call your child by his full name, he knows he's in deep trouble. And Jesus is about to ask Peter a very hard-hitting question. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Three times, Simon Peter will say, "Yes, Lord." And you know, this conversation on the beach is a moment of redemption for Peter. At a charcoal fire, reminiscent of the time when he denied his Messiah before the crucifixion. And by allowing Peter to answer the question in the affirmative three times, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to erase the guilt of denying Jesus three times. Peter is not given just one more chance, but three, a testament to a grace just as abundant as the net overflowing with fish. So what can we take away from this message? We can take the invitation that Jesus extends. The disciples were not told to cook. They were invited to come and eat. And that invitation still stands to each and every one of us, no matter your guilt, your confusion, no matter the uncertainty of life. Come and have breakfast with me. That's an invitation into rest, into a relationship, into a life where you are not trying to prove something to God, but simply responding to what he has already done. So if you've ever felt that God is distant, let this moment remind you of the truth. Because of the finished work of Jesus, he is not far away. He is closer than you think. He is in the ordinary, and he's still inviting you to come and sit with him. Follow me, Jesus calls to us now. Follow me when he calls us to change the way we've always done things so that he can bless us with abundance. Follow me as he prepares a feast for us that combines what he provides with what we offer of ourselves. Follow me into such a close friendship, such a deep love, that all can be forgiven and all can be made whole. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your reminder that you are with us in the big things and in the small. That no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we've done, you are there inviting us to follow you and to come and eat. Thank you, Lord, that you show us, you provide for us, that you don't need our efforts, but Lord, that you need our love. And so, Lord, this morning, as we stand here before you in the stillness and the peace, we thank you, Lord, for your peace that you pour down on us. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes all understanding. That there's nothing we need to do to gain that peace except to give our hearts to you and to follow you. So this morning we stand in awe of you, Lord. We stand in awe of your might, your power, and your grace. And we thank you for the grace, Lord, that you give us, the mercies you pour out every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you love us despite who we are. You are faithful, you are constant, you are unchanging. And for that, Lord, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.